You're probably a little more tired now than you were before. I hope you're not tired of, at least not yet, of our look at the purpose statement of our church. At First Church, says our purpose statement, again to remind you, I think this needs to sink in if it's going to be part of us, if we're going to live this stuff, if we're going to do something with this stuff. I think it does need to sink in. So our purpose statement at First CRC, we strive. Hey, why don't we read this together? I keep reading this to you, and it very clearly says we. And so why don't we again say this together? At First CRC, we strive to be a loving communion of Christian disciples who worship God faithfully, grow together intentionally, and serve our neighbors wholeheartedly. Now, we have been looking at what this means biblically and whether it holds true for us in reality. Is who we say we are actually who we are? Do we need to change anything practically in ourselves, or it could be that we need to change something in our statement to make it more realistic or to make it more inspiring, that it may move us to be God's people in a better, more practical way. Are you with me? Are we tracking? Not very well, it seems. Are you with me? Okay, good. All right. Today we look at the part that says that we at First grow together intentionally. A couple of passages will guide us this morning. Those passages are written down there, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, and Ephesians 4. The second part of verse 12 and verse 13. Now, I have put these texts on the PowerPoint this morning, but I would still encourage you to take out your Bibles and to follow along there. I think it's a good practice to bring even your own Bible so that you can write some notes or observations in the margins. Why do I say that? Well, I've had people, it's kind of a funny thing, I've had people share insights with me in Bible studies or in small groups, and then somebody would say something profound, and I would say, wow, that's really good, you know, that really made me think. And sometimes people have even said, yeah, you taught us that some years back. Now, I say this not to say that I am so smart or insightful, because it's the Spirit that inspires us when we read and when we listen. But I say it simply to make the point that we forget things. I forget sometimes what I have preached. I always think that I'm going to give this rousing sermon and I visit people the next week and I refer to it and I get these blank looks sometimes. It happens, right? We have so much information coming at us all the time. The books we read, the internet, the television, and so making notes is a good practice, and bringing your own Bible to do that, I think, is a good practice as well. Now, I see all of you looking at me, and I suspect many of you simply won't do it. You say, yes, Pastor, but try it. You might like it. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment to ask for the Spirit's guidance before we read. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Not so that we just hear those words, but that those words may sink in. And if those words poke a little and prod a little, and if they hurt a little, maybe in places that that we need change, we just also ask for grace so that we may remember that God isn't finished with us yet. He is working on us, and we the words that God speaks to us are words of love. And even when he speaks words of discipline, they are with that intent to make us better people, to make us more like Christ. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a note. Let's read those passages first. The first one, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Receiving Christ is often what we get called to do. Are you ready to receive Christ? Have you heard the gospel? Are you ready to make a commitment? Yes, we do call for a commitment. We are all committed. But then there is that follow-up immediately. As you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him. That is an ongoing process. Receive Christ and then walk with him, says Paul to the church at Colossians. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught. We can get critical sometimes of church and of traditions and of reading the Ten Commandments and of these things. Why do we have to do this every week? We should remember that there are many people who don't have a Bible, who have never heard words of grace and words of love, who are caught in a cycle of darkness, who are caught in a cycle of sin, who have no idea about the love of Jesus. I think we can be thankful for parents and for churches and for traditions that have brought the good news and the news of Jesus to us. Walk in him. You are rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught. This is a blessing of God, abounding in thanksgiving. Are we grateful for all that God has done? Are we grateful to be coming to church every week? Are we grateful to be able to open his Bible in freedom and to receive from it wisdom for living? This is our first reading. Second reading is from Ephesians 4, 12b through 13. Now, you will notice immediately that 12b, that means the second part of verse 12. It obviously means that I also skipped the first part of verse 12. And you would be right to ask, why is he skipping and why is he taking all these snippets? Well, God's word is rich. And if I were to tackle it all at once, I think all of us would be here until 3 or 4, and I'm not sure that any of us have that intention today. 12a and what comes before is another sermon, but we pick up in verse 12b. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Why do we keep meeting? Why do we come together as a church? Why do we do Bible studies? Why do we have fall small groups? Why do we worship together? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all. Do you have a concern, a heart for those around you? Don't make church just about my spiritual growth or my choices. We want to build up the body of Christ because together we are stronger than alone. We want each of us to have that full knowledge of God. We want to become united. We want to grow in our unity and in our understanding of the love and the grace of God. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become perfect. Mature is actually what it says here. But again, the Bible uses that word interchangeably. So that we may become mature. How many of you still Gerber, I think? Is that the baby food? Yeah? How many of you like that mush? I think Sophie just loves it. I saw her make a face. We don't eat that anymore. We're on to bigger and better things. And so it is with the things of God. We are to be built up in our faith and become mature so that we can attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why stop at Gerber when you can have a big juicy steak? Now, please don't think I am making light of the Word of God. But sometimes we need pictures to help us understand what this Bible is saying to us. We shouldn't treat it as it is way out there and has nothing that connects with us here. God, speak to us through your Word. Now, just a note, pay attention to the pictures this morning. Because the pictures this morning will provide the outline or the flow of the message that I will bring. The pictures will serve to bring out the main points of our Bible readings. So the AV team may also want to flash those pictures on our live stream as well. I don't know how difficult that is so that people can follow along with the visuals as well. Right? This was supposed to be playing as I made this long-winded explanation about the pictures. Growth is natural. It just happens. That is to say, it is supposed to happen. And when it doesn't, it signals that something is wrong. When we plant a seed in the ground, given normal conditions, we expect to see signs of growth occurring, and we would start looking for problems and causes if that growth didn't happen. We're all looking forward to spring, and we're looking forward to putting stuff in the ground again and watching it spring up out of the ground. A bad batch of seeds, not enough light or water, soil contamination, an overly ambitious family dog or a stray cat, disturbing things. All of these things hinder growth. And if growth doesn't happen in your garden this spring, you're going to be looking for things like that because you expect things to grow. Now, this is also so with people. We go for regular checkups during pregnancy, monitor height and weight during the first, what is it, 6 months, a year? I don't know. I haven't done it. I may look like I could be doing that, but I'm not. We check on expected development during formative years and even during teen years. We check in on our teens and say, hey, how are things going? And then it tends to be less about physical things, although there's still some of that going on, but it can also mean emotionally, how are you growing in your mind? What are you learning in school? How is this impacting you? Again, there's that expectation that things are going on and things and your teen is growing. It's part of life. And the expectation for healthy life. Now, inevitably, there's going to be someone who will try to find a hole in my illustration. There's always that one person in church. They're going to point out that cancer, for example, is also growth. And saying the obvious, not the kind of growth you would want. Less drastically, growth around our waistlines is not the kind of growth we want either. Yes, congratulations for finding the exceptions. There is, of course, excess, and there are exceptions. That's always happens when you try to come up with a general rule or a principle. They are general in, after all. There is the fact of an imperfect, broken world in which we live. Reality is complex. But this does not take anything away from the point that growth is natural, and that it is reasonable to expect it, to look for it, and to do everything you can to foster it. And what is true in the natural world, vegetation, people, is also true in a spiritual sense. Faith, according to our first passage, is rooted in, again, that picture of a growing plant, Jesus Christ. As you received Jesus Christ the Lord, says Paul, and when we read those words, we automatically focus on Jesus. His name and his title jump off of the page. And while that is good because he defines who we are, it also causes us to read over something very important. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Can you read that? Yeah, kind of. As you received, it says. You. And in English, this has always bugged me, this word is obscure. It's unclear. You can mean one, George, you, John, you, Esther, you. We can single people out with that word. Or you can mean many. You, as in all of you, get me a glass of water. Now, if I say you and you understand it to mean get me a glass of water, all of you would run out to get me that glass of water. I would have enough water to fill my swimming pool. If one of you understood, you get me a glass of water, I would be satisfied and I would be able to quench my thirst and solve that dry throat problem. Paul says, you. Plural. And that's a point that we often miss. As you, plural, received Christ Jesus the Lord. I think evangelical churches have done a wonderful job in some ways about making it personal. Each of us needs to decide whether to follow Jesus. You need to make a decision. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've focused it in so much that we forget, we no longer understand that when the Bible speaks of you receiving Jesus Christ the Lord, it is using you, plural. You, plural, walk in him. You, plural, are rooted in him. You, plural, are to be built up in him. You, plural, are established in faith. You, plural, were taught, and you, plural, should abound in thanksgiving. People of First Church, faith is a together thing. We grow together. There's another disturbing trend that I battle with as a pastor all the time. When people no longer come to church and our children are no longer in church, and people, they comfort themselves by saying, well, they don't come to church, but they still follow Jesus. I get it. Yes. But the you growing and unity, it all speaks of togetherness. Faith is a together activity. Even God, think of it, even God exists in unity, in plurality. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this mystery of the Trinity, three in one. There is community in the unity. There is a need somehow. This is the way it is meant to be. We see it even in the Godhead, that togetherness. We are meant to follow Jesus together. I think it is something we need to hear again. Something we need to do again. At a time when faith is becoming all about me, what I want, what I think is right and what is good for me, we need to get back to the biblical teaching that receiving Jesus, walking in Him, rootedness, teaching, growing, and thanksgiving happens in community. Now, that gives also a lot of responsibility to this community to make sure that we hear young people when they bring critique to the church. We can't just be pointing fingers at them and say, see, you need to come to church. Why are they not connecting with church? Why do they not feel accepted, or why do they feel that they cannot grow in church? Those are legitimate concerns, legitimate questions, and it is critique that we need to take seriously. So don't get me wrong, don't twist my words. It also brings a lot of responsibility to us as a church. But the fact remains is that we are called to do this faith thing together. I'd love to see a few more young people on council. That's not to say anything about the people that we have on council. If you are a young person, I would challenge you, if you want the church to change, if you have something to say, if you're missing something, get in there like a dirty shirt. And say it and work for it, because you have something to bring, you have something to give to us older who kind of get stuck in comfortable ruts. But the point is, we are the church and we need to grow together. I've said it before and I'll say it again and I'll keep saying it. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. It takes all of us to nurture faith. It takes many to make a church. Vision and mission is accomplished when we all, plural, contribute what God has given each of us, singular. And somehow they are together like the Godhead, three in one. A lone plant will be choked out by weeds. A baby will not make it without nurturing. Human beings die from loneliness. The death of church is individuals. We grow together. Now, this is not to say that all of us don't have individual needs and desires. And that's where I think this picture picks up. It isn't just that one plant, the church. There's something growing, or something supposed to be growing in each of us. We all have individual spiritual lives. I'm aware of that. Each of us grows in a different way and at a different pace. It is not one size fits all. What works for me will work for you. No, each of us has a personal faith journey. Each of us is called to grow. And that growth will look different for each of us. But somehow, and the reason that I emphasize this somehow, because it is not always clear how exactly, but somehow individual spiritual growth happens best in community. Some of you are weighing that in your mind, thinking, is that true? And all of you are remembering a time in your life where you had to pull back and go into the mountains and get away from people and from the church. I know this is where your mind is going. But somehow, individual spiritual growth happens best in community. It is supposed to happen in community. Each of us grows because we are in the midst of others. Others bring out in each of us things that we would not learn on our own. Just imagine if that annoying person wasn't sitting beside you. Don't look beside you now. That annoying person is maybe signaling something to you that you need to work on. Why is this person annoying you? Why is it that this bothers you? Maybe what they're doing is not that annoying. Maybe you need to work on something. Our rough edges are knocked off and we become more polished in the process of bumping up against others. Like stones in a flowing river. Where do you find... We're all looking for that perfect beach, aren't we? With the softest white sand. How do you think that sand got so soft? The softest white sand that washes up on the most beautiful beaches has been smoothened by the grinding action of countless waves. Now, when it comes to human beings, this is not always pleasant or easy. If anyone tells you that their experience of church and community is nothing but pure bliss, I will call that out as a lie. It isn't so. Church is not always easy. Not for as long as we live in a broken world. Not as long as Jesus hasn't come back yet to restore all things and recreate a perfect community in a new heaven and a new earth scenario. There is no such thing as a perfect church. If you're looking for it, stop. And if you find it, don't go there, because you'll ruin it. You, singular, and me, singular, having been called into relationship with Jesus Christ, are each called to grow in that relationship by relating to others. Justification. The first step, being accepted by the love of Jesus, leads to sanctification, which is a second step. Now, justification is done. Jesus died on the cross. You are saved. You are accepted. You are embraced by the love of God. Sanctification is an ongoing process whereby we become more and more like Christ. And just because you're justified doesn't mean instantly you are perfect and mature. No, this is a process that will take a lifetime. And you can be 99 and still not be done with that process of having those rough edges knocked out of your life and out of your heart. Growing doesn't happen in a remote cabin in the woods. Have you ever met someone who's lived 40 years in a remote cabin up in northern Canada? They're weird. Without social interaction and without other people to challenge your thoughts and your opinions, and with you sitting in a cabin thinking you're always right because no one is there to tell you otherwise. I think marriage sometimes is one of those experiences that we have, and you realize, hey, the way I do things and the way I think is not always right. Is that only my experience, or do other people? Yeah. And if you're not married, I'm not leaving you out. You, in your group of friends, there are going to be people that know you. In your church, don't stay away. That's meant to happen. Growth happens in the midst of others with messes in their lives and messes in our own lives. We nonetheless try to work it out together with others who help us to see where and how we need to change. Others lift us out of our tendency to see the world only in our own terms, which in effect is the sin of idolatry. When it's only about me and my growth, you've made yourself to be a god. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Because the biblical teaching is that you, singular, grow better in the midst of we, plural. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is no such thing as a little bit of Jesus. And Jesus entered in to the mess. And how did he do that? By seeking out people. The fact is, as frustrating as church and community will be often, you will not get there to the place of maturity and wholeness and fullness in Christ on your own. And I submit to you that this is so by design. It's not a mistake. The design of the God who knows us and knows how we work and how we fail and what it takes for each of us to overcome ourselves. And so he places us in the midst of other broken, selfish, sometimes selfless, other times people. And so each of us, in each of our lives, will grow as we join together. That leads us to the next word in our purpose statement. We grow together intentionally. Now, I don't know who wrote up your purpose statement. It was done before I got here. But I suspect that the intentionality that this part of our statement is talking about is trying to spur us into action, into being intentional about growing, about seeking opportunities to do this together. Nothing bugs me more when people say, I don't really feel part of this community. Are you part of a small group? No. Are you serving in any way? No. Do you go to Sunday worship? No. I don't really feel part of this church. Are we seeing a connection or a missed connection here? How intentional are you to make that happen? Doing things together, growing together, is indeed the goal. It's a worthy goal. It's a good thing to strive for. But here's the thing. I think it is important that we root our intentionality in God's intentionality. If it is only our intention, our good intention, which road again is paved with good intentions? Yeah, the road to hell. Isn't that the saying? However, God has made another highway. And it is God's intention that we enter that highway. That growing, if it is only our intention, we are going to fail. It is God's intention. Remember John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I don't know if that picture is so obscured now that you can't see it anymore. Don't miss the point. Being rooted in Christ and walking and growing in Him, many unique branches in the one vine, is the work of the Heavenly Father, who is also the ultimate gardener. It is His intention to grow a lush and lovely garden, a church like the Garden of Eden, paradise. And it is God's intention that should direct our intentions. We, plural, First Church, are not here by accident. You, singular, are here by God's design. If you ever get frustrated and you ask yourself, if you get tired of being in this church, ask yourself, why did God place me here? Why did God bring me here? And if you give up that grand design of God, you're giving up a lot. If you think that life is just accidental, if you think that you're being forced here to go by your parents, or you're simply going here because your parents have always gone here, and if you don't see God's hand mysteriously in this, his hand of grace and his hand of love, and he's saying, you, I have a way for you to contribute, and that's why I want you in this church. God has an intention that works together, that needs to mold, to jive with our intentions. And when that happens, something beautiful happens. You will discover that the choices you make start to align with the choices that God has in mind for you all along. But you need to be aware of it. You need to look for it. Often we don't, and it's only afterwards that we realize this in looking back. But don't give up your faith. Don't give up this idea, this reality that God is working in your life, and your life is not an accident, and your being here this morning is not an accident. The There's a reason you are here. God, the heavenly gardener, has planted you here according to his attention. We serve a God who is sovereign. He has plans for us, for you and me. And yes, we, each of us, need to be intentional about making the effort to be together and to grow together. But the reason for that goes far beyond our individual choices and likes and preferences. God has a purpose. He has intentions, and he has planted us as his church, and each of us in it as unique shoots in a garden of his making. And in all of our conversations about worship and mission and theology and, yes, the human sexuality report, we would do well to remember that God has a plan and that he has placed you here at this time for a reason. And we would do well to be careful to weigh our purposeful intentions in light of his divine intention. Why am I here? How did I get here? What is God's purpose in placing me here? Why am I here together with these people? What am I supposed to learn about myself here? How am I to grow in this situation? What can I contribute to make first not a withered garden, but a flourishing oasis in the midst of a dying world? Whew. And that brings us to our final picture. The problem with the last picture was that the hand, I don't know if you noticed it, the hand carefully planting seeds was producing a greenhouse full of identical plants. See, I don't know if you were paying attention that closely. Did you remember that hand? And then in the background, there were all these rows of identical plants. And some of you it might creep you out and say, I don't want to be just like everybody else. I'm not like everybody else. I'm unique. I'm my own person. And that's why we need this picture. Because God doesn't plant like we humans do. We are all about profit and profitability and efficiency and marketing and getting all the stuff out there so we can be as rich as we can. We want to fill all these seats in the church so that we will be the best church in Edmonton. That's how we think. And God is planting much differently. He's planting different seeds. He's growing different plants of different kinds. He knows each of us. He knows our nature. And he says, you need to grow together and make this amazing, beautiful, lush garden. God's garden is not one where only one type of plant is sown or grown. No, the heavenly gardener plants his church with a rich variety of seeds that grow in the light of Jesus, knowing that each plant will contribute something unique to the resulting garden. The kind of beauty and diversity you see in God's creation, animals, plants, beaches, forests, mountains, deserts, oceans, you name it, they reflect, I believe, God's imagination and his intention for the church. A community that is meant to flourish in richness and diversity according to his divine plan. But that's the giftedness of the church, with each part doing its work. Well, that's another sermon. Unless you want to add another 2 hours to this service. First Church, we grow best when we grow together. Let's grow together intentionally. One final question. What are you, plural and singular, doing to grow intentionally? Let us pray. Father, grow us to be your church. An oasis in a dry world. Amen.